9, verse 24 through 27. If we were teaching to make a tape, a series on winning the race and winning and receiving the crown, this would be, I think, the third in the series. And if you have a heart for the things of God tonight, it's going to be a good evening. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many people in this room are interested in winning this race of life? I'm not talking about winning in the world's definition of it, because that means you got to become the CEO of a particular organization. You got to lose 132 pounds on Weight Watchers. You got to be able to go down to the Cadillac dealership and get a brand new car. I'm not talking about that kind of winning, although God blesses us in various ways to do various things. I'm talking about winning where it really matters, and that is in the things of the Spirit of God. I'm talking about keeping victory. I'm talking about keeping fruitful, being fruitful in the kingdom of God consistently. Can you say, man? I'm talking about remembering Lot's wife and not looking back. Not backsliding. I'm talking about there's so much at stake here, the least of which is eternal life. Everybody say eternal life. Eternal something life. That is incorruptible and winning heaven. Praise God. Amen. So I'm going to read this again tonight in case someone only hears one of these particular messages. And here in just coming out of the Olympics, it seems like this is this message. I didn't choose it because of the Olympics, but I chose it because of the need to preach on it and teach on it in particular. Because too many Christians are not as dedicated to the race that is set before us as believers as the world is to winning crowns that are going to pass away. If we were half as committed, and I'm going to say that without reservation, if we were half as committed. And by the way, if you want to know how committed people are, just try to bring people into a discipline and into some kind of spiritual responsibility and see what happens. Amen. A lot of times people kick back like an old Georgia mule against being to commit themselves to anything that involves spiritual responsibility. And that is a sad state of affairs, because if we talk about how wonderful God is and this worthiness of God that constitutes true worship, all of this is kind of revolving around that issue tonight of true worship. Even all of these devotions and disciplines is part of what's it worth? What is He worth? What is the kingdom worth? What is heaven worth? What is eternal life worth? Can you say, man, is it worth our leftovers? Does the boss and the job get our best? And what we have left, we give to God's work. I'm talking about of ourselves and our time, our efforts. Or is He worth everything? Is He worth it all? Well, let me just read it to you tonight, because this involves defeating the flesh. Without defeating the flesh, everything else begins to fall apart. Amen. Whether you're filled with the Spirit or not is immaterial if you don't defeat the flesh. Amen. If you got the Holy Ghost, but He doesn't have full control of you, then you are not going to know the victories that God wants you to know. I know as many tongue-talking people that have failed God as non-tongue-talking people. So if you think talking in tongue gives you an edge, you're very wrong about that. Tongue-talking is never tied to Christian victory. Amen. The Scripture said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith." Amen. It's all about Jesus in the bottom line. It's not just about Jesus Himself helping you, but it's about you letting Jesus be the Lord of your life. And if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then the flesh has to be defeated. It has to be disciplined, because there's no way you can follow Jesus without denying yourself. And that is, in effect, defeating the flesh. Can you say amen? If any one of you would be my disciple, what did Jesus teach about that? If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, by the way, they're redefining Christianity. It's become a generic term for anyone who goes to church or says they espouse faith. And it doesn't represent what it once represented. There's a lot of people say they're Christians. You can look in the I don't go there. My mother goes there all the time. The paper's laying open. You can look in the obituaries. And everybody, almost everybody these days is tied to some religious affiliation. Amen. I remember when my aunt died, who just absolutely had no time for the things of God, no time for God Himself. She was obsessed with money. She lived her life. She would give up anything for money, relationships, friendships, anything. You wouldn't want her working for you, because if she slipped and fell, she would slap you with a lawsuit to try to get money, whether or not it was her fault or her own clumsiness. That's the kind of person she was. She was obsessed with money. And she obtained a lot of money, and some of them through those lawsuits that she won when she worked for certain people. And she amassed money, but she was so penny-pinching, because it was money for the sake of money, not money for what it can bring you. And she lived more impoverished than a lot of people on food stamps and welfare and other helps that they need in their life. She lived beneath that level. She had a home that was nice, but she never enjoyed life because it was going to cost something. There's some things she did I won't go into because it's an embarrassment, but that's the way she died. But when she died in the paper, immediately there was a religious affiliation, because they're going to ask you down at the funeral home of what faith, and whether it's Protestant, and most people are going to come up with a name, whether it be Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic. And they want to associate then with something, because now we're dealing with eternal things. We're not dealing with temporal life anymore, but eternal things. And we want to have that security, false or real, that somehow or another this person is in a better place. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, they're not in a better place, no matter how bad it was here. Hell is not a better place than here. Someone told me at work, there was a deacon in a church years ago, and they're not at work now, so it doesn't matter if this shows up on a tape. They won't figure it out. But it's a deacon in a huge church, and he said, "Pastor, don't you believe that hell is right here, that we as sinners, all of the grief it causes us and our families, that's what it was." Jesus was just kind of using an analogy. I said, "No, sir, no, hell is not here in any sense of the word. Hell is a place where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where people live eternally in torment." If you want to know the value of the blood of Jesus, the value of salvation, the value of truly being saved, the value of your sin debt being paid by Jesus Christ, you've got to understand that an eternity in torment can't pay your sin debt. There are people that have committed murder that got a life sentence, some without parole, but some after 25 years was considered to be paid your debt. Someone is dead forever, but after 25 years in prison, there are people that are going to walk out and say, "I have paid my debt to society." The legal system is going to say, "You paid your debt to society." You can't pay your debt to God if you spend an eternity in hell. A million years from now, the sin debt isn't paid. A billion years from now. Come on, this is Bible. You don't hear it on television. People have an aversion to the truth of this, but it is the truth. A billion years from now, people will be in hell. Amen. 1 billion years. Amen. And they haven't begun to pay their sin debt because they're there forever. You say, "Brother, that's disconcerting." It's worse than disconcerting. It's the most horrifying thought there is in the Bible, to be lost. And he that believeth not, that's everybody, the wrath of God abides on him. Can you say amen? There's no back door to heaven. There's no circumventing the cross and the issue of accepting Christ as our personal Savior. The same token, there's no way to earn your way to heaven or merit your way to heaven. You're there because God's wrath was propitiated according to the Scripture. It was satisfied because Jesus took our punishment. But you can't go to heaven by being good, no matter how good you are. Because there's none righteous. And everybody thinks they know someone, so it reiterates in Scripture, no, not one. For what about all of us? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means in the Greek to miss the mark. And the picture in the Greek is an archer. That is, and I saw the archery in the Olympics. There was archers. I believe it was the same program. But they were pulling back their bows and trying to hit the center of the target. What God is saying in His Word is this picture of an archer who misses the center, the bullseye, is not what it's all about. It's not. See, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? He's saying, no, you didn't come close to making it without the blood of Jesus. You didn't just miss it by missing the particular bullseye. You missed the target altogether. We don't understand the holiness of God. We don't understand, therefore, His aversion to sin. We don't understand why anyone could sin bad enough, except a few exceptions. Hitler or the guy that raped and killed this little girl and buried her alive. Maybe someone like that deserves eternity. But there's so many other, quote unquote, pretty good people. How can they deserve something like that? Well, evidently, our definition of sin and God's definition is different. Preachers hardly mention it anymore, as if it's no big deal. Sinners don't tremble anymore because no one tells them how dangerous to continue unrepentant in sin is. And Jesus scratched His head in befuddledness and says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? People won't give up an illicit sexual relationship for the salvation of their soul. They will not repent. And they know if they come to Christ, they need to repent if they're in a church that teaches this book. Can you say amen? Listen to me, church. It's important tonight that we understand that the lost really are lost. And lost doesn't just mean I'm away from God and I'm not going to live the good life like the televangelist. Can you say amen? I'm not going to get to drive a Mercedes until I get to know God. This is not whether you ever drive a Mercedes or whether you own an automobile. This is about where your soul spends forever and ever and ever and ever. Preachers of old used to preach about that, and people used to tremble under conviction. The Holy Ghost would come and convict the human heart of sin and of unrighteousness and of what? Judgment. When Paul preached, it was part of his message. You know what Paul preached to Felix? Paul would not be welcome on a lot of people's telecast. No, Paul could not preach on some people because he would offend some people they wouldn't send the money in. You have to be super positive to attract this culture. Paul would have preached the truth regardless of the culture. The gospel is not subject to the culture. The culture is subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul went down and preached to Felix, and Felix was a governor. And he had the power to let Paul go, to give him clemency, and not to punish him or prosecute him. And Felix was used to being bribed. He was used to being bought off. He was a corrupt official. And so he sent for Paul. Paul is in his jail system. He sent for Paul. And he said, send him here. I want to talk to him. I want to hear about this gospel. He had a contrived reason for bringing. He didn't want to know about Jesus. It was evident because he didn't come to Jesus after he heard the gospel. He said, I would hear of thee. What is this that you're teaching? What's this all about? And the Bible literally says, expecting to receive something from him. If the church sends him an offering, he gives me a big piece of money, I might go easy on him, pull some strings, amen? Listen, Paul's strings wasn't in the political system, amen, or the judicial system. Paul had a higher authority and a higher power. Hallelujah. God's been known to send angels to get his preachers out of jail, as though they didn't have to compromise with the culture. Amen. Somebody said amen tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Peter was led out of jail by an angel. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. I believe we're going to see supernatural things happen when we stand our ground, not when we compromise the faith. Amen? I expect the supernatural because I'm standing my ground. Glory to God. It's cost me in many ways, but God has never failed me. God has been faithful. Can you say amen? So I'm going to preach the truth. Amen. And I'm going to pay the price for it. Amen. Because there's too many alternative ministries, too many alternative preachers. Why should I go to church and feel uncomfortable? Deal with God effectively in repentance, and you won't have to be uncomfortable about anything that is preached about sin. Amen. Only sinners are uncomfortable hearing a message on sin. And only lost people are shook up over hearing about where they're going to spend eternity. The righteous don't have to fear that day. Isn't it good to be saved right now? Amen. I don't know what other things are going on in your life, but the greatest blessing of all is that you're saved. And you're saved because you have received Christ as your Savior. You've repented and still do of any sin that you commit. Father, forgive us our trespasses is part of your daily prayer life as we forgive them who trespass against us. Can you say amen? Wow. I'm so glad for what the blood of Jesus has accomplished. But we got to finish this thing. Not just start it, we've got to finish it. That's why we have to look to Jesus throughout it as the author and finisher of our faith. They that endure to the end shall be saved.
Amen.
Endure what? Temptation? The culture's pressure to turn back? Jesus said, and listen, if this is a done deal, forget about it, live any way you want to, why would Jesus say, remember Lot's wife? What is the point? The point is moot if it doesn't matter once you receive Christ. He's not saying that to the world. He's saying it to the church and to the Christian that's in this race. Remember who? Well, what is there to remember about Lot's wife? Lot's wife had a free ticket out of that city of destruction because she was married to a righteous man. Now, you don't get saved that way, but by association under that old covenant, him and his household had a free ticket out of town. His sons-in-laws laughed at him when he said judgment is about to fall. Amen? And his wife was felt compelled to go with him because of marital allegiance. But you got to personally make a commitment to this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And she was out. She came out with him and walked out with him. But on the way out, she looked back. And it wasn't just her head that turned and looked back. It was her heart that never left town. She was going to give up the good life. She was going to give up whatever sins that she enjoyed to follow her husband out of that city. Not thinking about the judgment that was about to fall on it. Surely not believing that it was going to come. But that didn't stop it from coming. And so God did something to warn everybody else that has that opportunity to go forward. And Jesus talked about it in the New Testament.
Amen.
When she looked back, God judged her in a peculiar way so that it would be notorious. So everybody that ever heard the story would remember who? Lot's wife. She looked back and suddenly God allowed her to become a pillar of salt. She froze looking back at that city. And from that time on, Lot's wife has been part of the entire message of repentance and God bringing people out. And when you get out, don't go back and don't look back. Don't let your heart wander. Can you say amen? You got to make a commitment. I've seen too many people shed alligator tears at an altar. And I would get so excited like I always do about their salvation. But then they would choose sin over him again and again. And every time it's sin or him, amen, they choose sin instead of him. And they want the whole blessing of the new covenant and hold on to the sin. And some people are telling them they can have it. But I'm telling you, you can't have it. Amen. Sin is a destroyer. It is a separator between us and our God. Can you live sinlessly perfect? No way, Jose or anybody else. Can you say amen? But can you confess your sins so He can forgive them and ask Him for the strength to overcome? Yes, you can. Will all heaven line up behind you to help you overcome the enemy and the weakness of your own flesh? Yes, it will. Will the Holy Spirit rise up within you to give you victory? Yes, He will. Can you say amen? Will God come on the scene? If you want to be free from a habit, yes, He will. Can you say amen?
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're living in a Christian culture that doesn't talk about sin very much. We don't talk about the wrath of God hardly at all. We do not mention judgment to come. Paul said everybody that's running a race, everybody that enters it, they all run. You run it not just to be in the race, but to win the race. Everybody say, in it to win it. Now, there are people preaching from this context, this text right now. They're not talking about the wrath of God. They're not talking about eternal life. They're not talking about God's judgment to come. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about becoming the CEO of a corporation. They're talking about winning by getting the brand new Cadillac off the showroom floor and paying cash for it. They're talking about winning by becoming physically attractive and physically rich. Can you say, man? That's their idea of winning. They are actually preaching the message that's seen on the back of a Mercedes. He who dies with all the toys wins. No, he that dies without Jesus, regardless of the toys, loses on a scale that we cannot even fathom. I can't fathom a place where people are going to be forever, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can't get my brain around it. I can't fathom that. Jesus said there is such a place. And there is a sound from that place. I used to see the obstinate bumper stickers that said, heaven don't want me and hell is afraid I'll take over. Honey, that attitude, the moment the spirit leaves the body, that attitude is going to change, but it'll be too late then to humble down. It'll be too late to receive Jesus. I'm taken back at the obstinance of so many people when it comes to God and His sovereign authority, God and His holy book. We want church without a sovereign God who's in authority that we must account to. We just want church, and we want it to be satisfying. We want it to be entertaining. We want something for everyone. Amen. Young people want to associate with young people. That's fine. The problem is Christian young people that are not dedicated to Jesus, irregardless of all the things they're going to do at church. You say, well, Brother Bimble, we got them in church. Well, if you don't get them to Christ, sitting in that church won't keep them from shoplifting. Sitting in that church won't keep them from illegitimate sex. Sitting in that church won't keep them, amen, from hardcore, hard metal, rock and roll. It won't keep them when they leave your house and leave that church. Christian school won't make them Christians. Amen. If they are Christians, it's a good place to go to school, but Christian school won't make your kid a Christian. Amen. And it won't keep them from evil influence. Amen. And it won't keep them from bad companions. Amen. Because they go there too. Their mamas don't know what to do with them. Their daddies don't know what to do with them either. We need a revival in the church that affects everybody. That not just for old fogies like me that's way beyond temptation. That's what they think. You bunch of squares anyway. It's easy for you to live for God. You're a square. Honey, it ain't easy for nobody to live for God. But it's worth it. Amen. Can you say, man, it's worth it? I said it's worth it. Ain't gonna trade my soul. Amen, for a one-night stand. Ruin my marriage and my reputation. Amen, lay down the blood of Jesus and drag it in the dirt in my life. It ain't worth it. Can you say, man, the devil needs to hear it loud and clear. It ain't worth it. Ain't going to punch my boss in the nose. As bad as I wanted to sometimes. Because I don't want you to read it. I don't want you to go to one of those papers that show people in prison and see me in there. You ever been there? I always look for somebody I know. Everybody at work, they bring them in sometimes and circle the people. I know her. I know him. I see people from church sometimes. Grew up in Sunday school. How do we need to get... Listen, I want... people to enjoy their Christianity. My yoke is easy, he said, my burden is light. And he's talking about religious oppression and what he offers. Real freedom. Freedom to do what? Our thing? What the flesh wants? What the culture says? No, freedom to serve God. He brought them out of Egypt that they might be free and do their thing. No, he brought them out of Egypt that they might sacrifice to him in the wilderness and serve him and him alone. Can you say, man? He brought them out so they could bow to the one true holy God. And practice their faith without anybody bothering them about it. Praise God. He said, I'd rather have you out in the woods practicing your faith than I would have you in the biggest city that there is on the planet right now and being pressured to bow to false gods and being part of a culture that absolutely will not honor me or accept me. Can you say amen? He brought them out not to give them Canaan. He brought them out, amen, to give them himself as the true and living God and have a people sanctified unto himself. He brought them out to sacrifice unto him. Can you say amen? And when you do that, then he blesses your land, he blesses your reign, he blesses your life. But it all starts with bowing to him and no other God. So when we're Paul said, listen, if you're going to get in this race, get in it to win it. Get in it for the long term. And Jesus helps us by saying, remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked back. Why did she look back? Because her heart had never left Sodom. She loved the world. If any man loved the world, what does the Bible say about that in the New Testament? If any man loved the world, I'm not talking about the earth. The Bible said that the earth, heavens are the Lord's. The earth has He made for man. Amen. I mean, when I was driving through the mountains, it was such a joy to be able to look at something that no picture, no movie, no high-definition TV can show you. You've got to be there and experience the sounds and feelings, and it's the panorama. It's like the Grand Canyon. You can see pictures all day. You can go to IMAX and see that big, huge screen. Amen. Seven stories, but it's not like standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. How do you know you've been there? No, but everybody's told me, says, you can't put that on no screen nowhere. You got to be there to see that. Can you say amen? The world is not the earth. Everything about the earth, before the curse came in, before sin entered, God created it for man, and He said it's good. It's all good. Everybody say, it's all good. Amen. Before sin entered, it was all good. In fact, it was fantastic. But sin brought a curse, and the curse remains to this day. Can you say amen? I am so glad that I understand the difference between the world. There's a world of sports. There's a world of gymnastics. There's a world of this and a world of that. And it means that genre, that sphere of influence. And love not the world. Love not the fallen society in its state. Amen? No, the things that are in it, the value systems of it. There are people that would rather have fortune and fame than have a relationship with their family and children. They would sell that out to be a big shot in the eyes of man. There are people who would rather absolutely have money for the sake of money than to have a relationship with a child. And they would turn their back and become a workaholic and never spend a moment with the child for their own greed and avarice. And there are people that will not listen to the message of heaven and eternal life because they're too busy grasping after the things of this world. I think every Christmas in some of the better made movies of Scrooge, the writer wanted to portray a message. Obviously, he believed that there's something after this life. Can you say amen? And today, many people obviously in the church do not believe. I mean, they may know it in their head, but they're not going to preach it. They're not going to teach it. They're not going to put themselves to have any problem with church people who say, I'm not coming to that church. That's one of those fire and brimstone preachers. Hey, before you put down a fire and brimstone preacher, the term fire and brimstone came from a preacher, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. That wasn't coined by some Pentecostal, some fundamentalist, some evangelical. Jesus is the one that told us what that lake of fire is made up of. Amen. He told us about the sounds that come from that lake. He told us about the souls that are in it. And He said, if you've got a hand to finish, He's just telling you how serious this matter is. He don't want you cutting off an appendage. He wants you to cut off the world. Amen. By repenting. Jesus said, if your hand, you talk about radical. Where is that message? Why don't we hear all that Jesus said, not just passages we choose? Said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It better be better to go to heaven missing a hand than it would to go to hell with all your members. That's how serious this thing is. What He's saying is, cut yourself off from sin. Don't let sin cut you off from God. Amen. You say, well, that's legalism. No, it isn't. When you receive Christ as your Savior and repent of your sin, you're not sinlessly perfect, but you have a new heart. and a new bent toward righteousness. His seed remaineth in you that you what? Sin, because that's just the way it is. No, that you sin not. That means when you sin as a believer, it's against the new nature, and you feel it deep on the inside. And if you're a true Christian, you can't do it with impunity. Sooner or later, something's going to have to give. You're going to have to turn your back on the kingdom and therefore the king, or you're going to have to turn toward him. And when you turn back toward him, that's called repentance. And if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Glory to God. And it's worth it. Woo! Somebody say it's worth it. Glory to God. Every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. People want to change that statement that was just made. Preachers can fall on their face. Preachers can fail. And almost every time we do, the excuse comes up, well, they're just human beings. They have feet of clay. So you expect them to divorce. You expect them to have affairs on the side. You expect them to do this and do that. No, we do not. If there's no victory for the preacher, there's no victory for the pew. That means my wife can't trust me, and I cannot trust her, and you can't trust your husband. Your husband can't trust you. That means you can't trust the person sitting across the aisle, because they're not trustworthy, because they what? They have feet of clay. That means the Holy Spirit ain't nothing in your life. He that's in you obviously is not greater anymore. Satan still keeps winning and winning and winning. Every person that has lost the victory, and if I lose it, it would include me. Every person lost it because a lack of devotion that leads to discipline. Not a lack of discipline. It doesn't start with discipline. I bring my body under means I've given Jesus my heart. And the discipline of bringing my body under subjection comes because of the awesome love that he had for Jesus Christ, the awesome respect he had for him, and the worth and value that he placed on him as his Lord and Savior. Can you say amen? He didn't discipline himself. You see those Christians trying to do that. They look like they've been sucking persimmons. I bring my body under subjection. Yes, amen. No, no, no. I love the beautiful analogy of being told of a Christian back in the time of Paul's ministry, when Paul was in one of his house arrests and he was in prison. And a Christian is standing outside praying for him, and a man comes up to him and says, well, how does Paul keep such victory? By the way, out of prisons, beatings, being stoned and left for dead, out of shipwrecks, and out of all of these troubles that came to him for the gospel's sake, he wrote some of the most encouraging letters in your Bible to encourage believers, and he wrote them while in that condition. Amen. Woo! Everybody say, that's victory. He was in it to win it. Everybody say, he was in it to win it. Amen. He didn't look back after he got stoned. And I'm not talking about the other kind. Amen. I'm talking about the real deal here. He didn't look back after they stoned him. You know what happened after he was, oh, he was up licking his wounds. He was up with his tail tucked between his legs with a case of the poor old me's. He spent about 6 months just healing up inside and outside, questioning God, why did this happen to me? No, the first thing that you hear of the Apostle Paul, after he was stoned and left for dead, and he was found preaching in another city. Amen. Somebody say victory. Victory. Glory to God. He said, well, what is the key to that? It was discipline. I bring my body, lest having preached to others, I discipline my life. Amen. I live a disciplined life. That's what disciple means, is from the root word discipline. And it means a follower of Jesus, walking even as he walked. And it begins with discipline after devotion. If any man would be my disciple, walk like I walk, talk like I talk, let him do what? Deny himself. It means give up all right to self. And then let him take up his cross. And believe me, you're not going to take up a cross to follow this Christ unless you first deny yourself. No one embraces the cross without self-denial. But the self-denial he wants is not some kind of fatalistic martyr attitude. Martyrs don't die because they just are so committed to their creed, their doctrine, their dogma. No, the reason martyrs lay down their life is their awesome love for Jesus. Amen. Are you hearing me? Their love for the Lord. And their love for the lost. People who really love the Lord really love the lost. Make no mistake about it, if you don't love the Lord, you don't care nothing about where people spend eternity. But if you love Him, you're going to love them. Say it with me, if I love Him, I'm going to love them. Oh yes, you can't have that love for Him and not have that love for them. You can't bless God while cursing people. Amen? Because bitter and sweet don't come from the same fountain. So they say, Paul is singing after that beating and after that incarceration. He's still in jail. He's singing. He doesn't know. He's got an uncertain future. He don't know if an assassin is going to kill him like they wanted to do. Some men conspired to not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And some of the disciples heard about that, some of the followers of Jesus, and they came and led him over the wall in a basket. They put him in this huge basket and led a rope over the wall because they were set to kill him. And he left town the back way. Wow. And here he is singing the praises of God, loving on Jesus. And someone said, what is it with Paul? How can he sing under such persecution and oppression and all the things that's happened to him? And the Christian that was interceding for him outside said, Paul's in love. And they said, with whom? And the Christian said, with Jesus. And they said, is that all? And the Christian said, that's everything. Can you say amen? I don't want you to hear a message on discipline that is divorced from devotion. They're doing it for a corruptible crown. We're doing it for a higher reason. Something that is incorruptible and eternal, and it begins with loving Jesus, not just getting to heaven. Can you say amen? If I love Jesus, I'm going to love my wife. The Bible said to live joyfully with the wife of your youth. Amen. And you know, well, you can say, well, that's, you know, she ain't no spring chicken no more. We've been married 45 years. You know what the Bible is saying? It's not saying you have to stay young to live joyfully with the wife of your youth. It's saying the wife of your youth, you should never let your heart cool down. That love should still be there and be strong in the heart. Live joyfully with the wife. Listen, if you can live joyfully with your wife, as Christ taught, you're not going to get involved in an affair. Amen. It's not an affair, it's adultery. Amen. It's not you know what the politicians call it? An indiscretion. Amen. The other night, my puppy had an indiscretion on the floor. It didn't smell like an indiscretion. That's an awful light word for what he did on the floor. And I didn't treat it as he just had an indiscretion. My wife don't treat it that way. Hey! What do you think you're doing? The dog puts his tail between his legs, sulking away as fast as he can sulk, like this morning. There's no one saying, hey, when there's sin anymore. There's no one saying, hey, you can't keep doing that. Leonard Ravenhill, a great revivalist from England of old days, he said, as go the pulpit, so goes the pew. I heard Tony Evans preaching a good message this week on the way to work. He said his son came up with an idea. They lived in this, I think, apartment complex. I'll probably tell it a little different, but you'll get the gist of it. He said, and there was a basketball standard, 10 foot tall. And his son was having trouble making baskets at the official standard. So he got someone in the complex to lower the standard on the pole to 5 feet. And then he could easily slam dunk it, make the baskets. And he said he told his son a life lesson. He says, you don't get good at basketball by lowering the standard. You get good when you leave the standard where it's supposed to be. Amen. And you get good enough that you can make the basket amen. Right there where it was set. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? And then he applied that to life. And I appreciate what he said. He said, we don't lower the standard to accommodate sin. And to accommodate the flesh, and to accommodate what people in the culture want. We don't have the right to lower the standard. Amen. God is the standard setter. Can you say amen? Amen? Hallelujah. And we need, amen, to come up to the standard instead of bringing the standard down to where we live. If we keep lowering the standard, we're going to find one day, and he didn't say this, but I am, we're going to find there is no standard anymore. And if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And the Bible said, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Can you say amen? Because when it's gone, there are no lies. And let me tell you something else. I'll probably preach this again, but I want to explain it in the context that is written. How many's ever heard the scripture, without a vision, the people perish? It would apply in the way we use it to being compassionate and concerned and catching the vision for the lost. It would coincide, if it wasn't in the context it was in the Old Testament, it would coincide with the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, where he stood and he saw sheep without a shepherd. He saw people as sheep without a shepherd. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the field, for the harvest is indeed plenteous, but the laborers are few. Get a compassionate heart for these lost, damned, and dying people. But that's not the context of the scripture. It's not a New Testament scripture. It has nothing to do with evangelism. It's an Old Testament scripture. It has to do with Israel in compromise and sin. And has to do with Christian leadership as well. The prophets that are supposed to be holding the standard before the people and for the people under God. Are you listening to me? It's in the Old Testament. You won't find it in the New Testament. Sounds New Testament as you can get, and evangelistic. It is neither evangelistic or New Testament. I could just say it, where there's no vision, the people perish, and that's true. And I may say it again, but the context of it in the Old Testament, where you find it, has nothing to do with evangelism. Thank you for the hearty amens. Look it up. Number one, it's in the Old Covenant. Evangelism is not in the Old Covenant. Someone came in and married someone, or came into the camp and bowed to Jehovah, fine, but no one went out proselyting, bringing anyone to God. That's not an Old Covenant event. Read it. It's called the Old Testament. It's that other part of the Bible. Amen. Where there's no vision, the people perish, was to compromise Israel with compromised priest. And in the actual Hebrew, it renders out this way. Where there is no clear word from the Lord in the mouth of the prophets, the people lose all moral restraints. When the standard is lowered and removed, then the people have no one to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Can you say amen? I believe there's a lack of vision in Christian leadership today. Amen. Because of the lack of preaching on sin and its consequences. Amen. Hell has not changed because the culture has, and the that's preaching right. Ministers won't talk about it. Paul went down to Felix in the book of Acts, and Felix called him to hear him concerning the faith, expecting to be bought off, expecting to receive something from Paul. Not something of spiritual significance, something of financial gain from him. But when Paul got down there, he began to say things that caused Felix to tremble and to shake. That's why Paul would not be allowed on some of the television, Christian television networks would not have Paul on. Because right in the middle of their raising money to stay on TV and him come up with this stuff that makes people shake and tremble, I don't think so. That's not how we do it in the 21st century. Well, has the Bible changed because we've rolled over into the 21st century? Has God lowered the standard to accommodate a sinful culture? Then why don't we hear it? Because there's no vision. No clear word from the Lord. You know what the Bible said about a clear word from the Lord to the prophets of that day? God said, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have gave them warning from my mouth. And I sit in front of my television listening for someone who is a watchman on the wall who will sound the alarm, who will give a warning. And I'm still waiting to hear the warning. The New Testament says, warn them that are unruly. Warn them of what? The awful consequences of walking in rebellion and insurrection against God. The New Testament says it's a fearful thing. Sounds Old Testament, does it? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That means to die and have to stand the judgment and stand His scrutiny. It's the most horrifying thing. And Paul said one of the motivating things in my life to propel me to preach the gospel and compel people to come in is therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord? This little weak anemic Jesus that looks like a candidate for vitamins? The Jesus that we're going to meet is not the Jesus that they hung on that cross. The resurrected, glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords was seen on the Isle of Patmos with hair as wool. He's the judge of all the earth. And His eyes were a flame of fire, not compassionate eyes, forgiving eyes, because they rejected all of that. Leave Him no alternative but to become their judge instead of their Savior. And God said, because He paid the price for sin and they're rejecting His blood sacrifice, I'm going to commit all the judgment to Him. He will be the one that they have to face in judgment. Amen. Hello? Amen. And that word flame of fire doesn't mean He's got X-ray vision like Superman and He can look right through you. No. Flaming vengeance. The Lord shall return taking flaming vengeance. It's that kind of fire. It's judgment. Seals are about to get opened on this earth. Come on. Trumpets are about to be blown. Bowls are about to be poured out by angels. Men are about to cry from mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him that sits on the throne and the face of the Lamb, because they don't see kindness and forgiveness. They see judgment. And we're living in a Christian culture as if that isn't ever going to happen. The winning they see in this has nothing to do with escaping the wrath to come or eternal life in heaven. It has to do with being the CEO, driving the Mercedes, losing 124 pounds so you can get into that $500 suit and look swell. That's what they're teaching. And people want that because that's what the world says is important. So they follow by the tens of thousands. And these people make them millionaires. Amen. Not God.
Amen.
People are paying to hear what they want to hear. And there are people out there glad to preach it. Because you never get a frown when you're telling people what they want to hear. That guy expected money from Paul, but the Bible said that Paul shared with him the faith. Here's what happened to Felix after hearing Paul preach. 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament he wrote. I think he's a credible minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did it affect Felix? It said after Paul got through preaching, Felix trembled. when he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Everybody say judgment to come. If judgment to come isn't part of the message at some point, not every message, but the overall message of the gospel, it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't just tell sinners what God can do for them in this world and physically and financially. You tell them there is a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain. Can you say amen? Somebody give God glory in this room. Hallelujah. George Whitefield preached judgment to come. The Bible said Felix trembled and sent Paul away and said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." In other words, I understand this is terrifying stuff, but I'm not ready to give up my sin. There's no record that he ever came to Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you say, man, remember Lot's wife. Remember, when God wants to bring you out of the city of destruction. I've seen too many people go back. It makes me sometimes, Ruth, say, well, why am I preaching? Why am I preaching? One of the reasons is not to make sure everybody that I preach to gets to heaven, but that everybody has the opportunity. Can you say, man? Missionaries of old said, no man deserves to hear the gospel twice until everybody has heard it once. We're trying to get the same people who have been literally shoving Jesus out of their life to get saved, and they just flat don't want it. We need to start turning our attention to some people that may gladly, amen, receive the message of Jesus and Him crucified. There are people that I couldn't tell them anything. I couldn't tell them one thing that they don't know. Amen. But it hadn't sunk in. Because if it sunk in, they couldn't eat. They couldn't sleep. They couldn't live 1 minute without Jesus Christ. You can ask them, do you believe in hell? And they'll tell you, some of them will even tell you, yes. No, you don't, if you really believed in that place. I've told the story before of the priest that came to pray with a man in England that was going to be hung for his crimes. And the priest came in to give him whatever they're going to give him. What is it? The final rites. There's a word for it. Last rites, and there's some other word too, but anyway, there's a word for it. And it's a theological term, and absolving him of his sins, whatever it is. And the guy is there, and he don't want to see the priest. And the priest said, don't you understand that this involves where your soul is going to spend eternity? He said, I don't believe in that. He said, and he did it because of the discompassionate and religion practiced without any passion or compassion. He said, if I believed that a man would have to face God and be judged for his sin and spend eternity in a place called hell, if I believed that, I would crawl on my hands and knees on broken glass across the length and breadth of England to tell them not to go there. And what he was saying was, how can someone who seems to just care about religious ritual constantly and never be broken, if this is really true, why aren't you broken? If this is really true, why aren't you standing up and crying out? You ask me to believe something you clearly don't believe. If this is really true, why don't Christians live for Christ? Unashamedly, unabashedly. If this is not true, then we need to rewrite this book. But before you do it, remember, God wrote it first. Amen. And says, don't you touch this thing. Men's souls are in the balance. Don't you alter this thing. You take from this book, your name will be removed from the book of life. Can you say, man, can you backslide? Honey, if you remove something from this book, your name will be removed from the book of life. That some people are preaching it's indelibly written. God said, you mess with this book, your name's coming out of that book. Come on, church. Come on, that's the end of argument. If your name's indelibly written, it don't matter what you do anymore. God said it does. He said, if you add to this book, the plagues of the book of Revelation will be added to you. If I was part of Zondervan or any of the other, and I don't know which publisher's compromising, I would shudder, tremble, before I mess with that book.
Amen.
Be careful, as I am cautioned even more now. Amen. Because I don't usually read some of these things. I just read a passage that seems to explain a King James passage. But be careful, because what's happened with the paraphrases is they keep going farther and farther from the original until more people are preaching paraphrases than preaching the original. And now there's nothing to compare. So people are just listening to it. It sounds cool. We want to put it in the language of our generation. Honey, the language of our generation is messed up.
Amen.
We got a wrong concept of the holy. We got a wrong concept of sanctification. We know little about repentance. We don't understand that judgment is to come and is coming. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So Whitfield preached. And historians and biographers said that he preached and portrayed a picture. I don't know if he did it with words and verbiage or if he actually had a picture he showed them. But it was a spider dangling over the fires of hell, hanging by one silver thread. And either the heat of the fire or just the heat rushing up could cause that thread to break and he'd be consumed. And he said, that's every soul, every single soul that's without Christ here tonight. Everyone is in that kind of danger and that kind of jeopardy. That makes people uncomfortable. It is meant to. Felix trembled when Paul preached. David Wilkerson went to visit a pastor of a mega church, and that he told him, he said, Dave, he said, I don't preach like you. He said, Dave, by the way, has 7,000 people attending his church in Times Square. So there are some people that says, preach the whole truth and I'll still support it.
Amen.
That's encouraging to me. And I'm not advocating everything Dave said. I'm telling you that he's not afraid to preach judgment to come. That's what I'm saying. And this preacher told him, he said, when my people come to church, they've had a hard week. It's been tough out there in the world. And I want them to bring them something that makes them feel good. Is that the gospel?
No.
Did Jesus constantly try to make everybody feel good? Jesus talked about hell more than he did heaven in your New Testament. You said, I can't believe that. That's because nobody preaches on that but Jesus. Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't come to build an earthly headquarters. He didn't come to retire early and have a $3 million home on some island and write books. He came to seek and to save that which was lost by giving Himself as a sacrificed lamb on an old rugged cross. If you want to know how sin is to the heart and eyes of God, look at Jesus on the cross. And God judging our sin in Him. His visage marred more than any man's. So here we are in a culture that's not like that. Paul preaching today, that stay away in droves. Because he would preach judgment to come. He'd preach righteousness. He preached temperance. That means your body is the Lord's now. He did preach that, didn't he?
Amen.
He said, don't you know that your body... Can I preach temperance a minute here? You know what he said about you as a Christian? You're not trying to earn your way to heaven. God has saved you through the blood of Jesus, and now you're not your own.
Amen.
He said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you understand that the God that dwelt behind the veil by His Spirit is indwelling you? That something so holy is happening? Keep it holy. Why? Because if you defile this temple that God dwells in, the temple will be destroyed. That rings so wild a statement in here. Because preachers just don't preach it anymore. So Christians do with their bodies what they want to. There's illicit sex in Christian schools. There's pot smoking in Christian schools. How do you know? Because my son went to a Christian school. Sunday school students have problems like people that are unchurched. And learning a few scriptures to get a prize or some candy without knowing Jesus, without fearing God, without reverencing the things of God, it's not going to change that life. That don't mean don't send them to Sunday school, don't teach them scripture. It means we got to have a revival that touches everyone, not just the squares. Can you say amen? And the worst thing about it is people seem to be unconcerned. How can anyone just want to laugh all of this off? We'd rather laugh than weep. No one seems to be broken over all the people going to hell. You will hear weeping at a true revival, not just laughter. Let the priests and the ministers weep between the porch and the altar. Why? Because of the terrible plight of that city without God's covering and blessing on it. So that He can bring restoration, so there can be repentance. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Who's weeping today? Who's weeping? Who has one tear for the damned and the dying? Who's willing to risk their dynasty, their popularity, their income to win a soul? Only missionaries that are so devoted to Jesus they'd lay down their life to tell somebody about Him because they believe in heaven and they believe in hell and they believe giving up their life is worth helping someone escape the pangs of hell. And to serve Jesus and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Today is the day of the pretty gal and the pretty guy. It's image. We look like the world. Our values fit the world. The world don't have much of a problem with us because we're like them. But I'll tell you when the world's going to have a problem with us. It's when we start acting like Him. Can you say amen? If you were of the world would, what, embrace and love its own. You're not of the world. Can you say, man, if they persecuted me, and you're a follower of me, they're going to persecute you. But when they do, and they cast out your name as evil, and speak all manner of evil against you, rejoice! Now you can laugh. Now you can shout. Now you can sing. For great is your reward in heaven. Not when you're like them and they embrace you, but when you're like Him and they persecute you. Somebody give Him praise in this room. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Is there a vision today in pulpits? Is there a clear word? If there was, repentance would be preached. First to the church. What packs them in on Sunday? Repentance? No, honey. No, no, no. People ask me questions at work. I tell them what the Bible says. And some people's jaw drops. Their jaw just drops. It's almost like it comes unhinged. And the problem is a lot of them are Christians, so-called. And attend church and sit on church boards. And the jaw drops when I tell them what Jesus said because they haven't heard it preached. I told you about the young lady that went to a really Bible-based Baptist church down in the Pinellas Park. And the pastor was sitting there on Channel 22 years ago. And he said this young woman come in. She was about 16, 17 years old. She was having an illicit sexual relationship with her boyfriend. And sex outside of marriage is illicit. It's still illicit. It's still sin. It's fornication. The Bible condemns it and says to flee it. Can you say, man, run from it? Not compromise with it. And so they were in this relationship and the pastor began to give her the scriptures about fornication and fleeing fornication. And she says, "You don't really believe that." She was taken back that he would be so archaic, out of touch, uncool, as to sit there and tell her that this was wrong for her as a Christian. You know why? Because she's in an everybody's doing it society, including church. And if everybody's doing it, why can't I? That's why Leonard Ravenhill said, as go the pulpit, so goes the pew. Certain things have happened in Christian leadership that and people went on and seemed like they were blessed because the money kept pouring in. That don't mean God isn't going to judge sin eventually. It means that people will still give to that that is wrong biblically. And that's been proven time and time and time and time again. If you keep promising people wealth and riches and you live it before them as an example, they'll keep sending the money hoping to get what you got. Honey, we need what Paul had. We need something eternal. This corruptible crown, all of that's going to pass away. This incorruptible crown is forever. And there's one of those crowns called the crown of life. And you know what that is? Yes, it blesses us in this life, but that's the secondary meaning. The primary meaning is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. What's eternal life worth? Juxtaposed over against eternal damnation. Did you know everybody's going to get resurrected? The dead are going to be raised. Not just the righteous dead, all of them. Amen. According to the Bible, every dead person since Adam is going to get up out of the ground. Amen. Because the unrighteous dead are going to face a living God. And death isn't going to stop that.
That's right.
They're going to be raised to be consigned to hell forever.
Amen.
And the righteous are going to be raised to life eternal. But no one's going to escape the judgment to come. That's why Paul preached it. And he said, weigh this. What he was saying was, you weigh this when you think you're going to... I'm challenging you to decide here today, Felix. Whether you kill me, let me go, keep me in prison the rest of my life, I'm going to tell you the truth. There's a judgment coming. And you've got to be right with God to endure that judgment. And you've got to have some temperance in your life. When the Holy Ghost comes, He will convince the world of unrighteousness. He would convince or convict them of judgment. So He said the decision you're going to make is going to determine whether you are judged or whether you are saved. And this is forever stuff. So you think about it. And you think long and hard about it before you reject the offer of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because there is, in fact, a judgment to come, and not preaching it where it's unpopular in this generation doesn't change the fact that it's coming. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. There's no back door to heaven.
That's right. Amen.
If he can look over sin, there was another way. The prayer of Jesus is nullified. He said, if there be any other way, let the cup pass from me. There's any other way to heaven except me shedding my blood and people accepting my blood sacrifice. I don't want to go to that cross and become cursed. And God said there's no other way. And so the church better echo what God said in that garden, because that's why Jesus hung on that cross. There's no other way. And that's why propitiation is such a powerful message that we don't hear. We're propitiating what? Justifiable anger. God cannot sweep sin under the rug. He loves sinners and He wants to save them, but He can't unless we repent of our sin and receive His provision. The Bible said they stoned people under Moses' law that sinned. It was a quick sin that's carried out. It was just a physical thing. It was done and over with when the blackness of unconsciousness came and they gave up the ghost and died. The New Testament said if they were judged under the law like that, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye they shall be worthy who have trodden underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's not just the things we're doing. It's what we're doing with Jesus who hung on the cross and said, I'd rather have my sin than to have Him as my Savior. So this is what I think of what He did to save me. Literally in the Greek it meant to treat with such disrespect as to loathe, to step on, to spit on. People don't understand when they're called to Christ in here and they walk out that door and keep choosing sin over Him. They're trotting underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant. And what's going to happen if a car wheels out of control and hits a pole and a person's life is snuffed, what possible excuse will they offer God? There won't be one excuse accepted. Do we believe there's a hell? Do we believe lost people spend eternity there? Do we believe it enough that we want to see people come to know Christ as their Savior? Do we believe the message we're hearing in our culture is biblical as it originally was? Someone said you can't preach it that way anymore. Why not? How are we going to preach it? We're going to delete like we do on our computer? I love the computer. It's got spell checker. It's got, you spell the word wrong, it's so simple, isn't it? Or you don't like the way that sounds. That don't sound right. Just hit the delete. It's gone. You can write in anything you want now. You don't have to get a, remember whiteout? You almost get high smelling. If you spell like me, you just, putting all that whiteout on there. Whiteout is gone if you've got a word processor. Delete. It's gone. Sometimes my wife said, I'll put down everything I feel on the computer for an email, and then I'll look at it and say, no. And hit delete. Don't hit send. Hit delete. Pray about it and then write it again. Always comes out different after prayer. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit gets involved. It comes out different. There's faith in it. There's victory in it. We're living in a culture that doesn't teach what Jesus taught, Paul preached. If you don't believe it, turn on your TV. I challenge you. Challenge you. There's a few, but the vast majority will not touch those issues that are the supreme issues of the soul and life. Thank God for Jesus. Because He talks forthrightly. Amen. About all these things that involve, above all, where we spend eternity. Without a vision, without a clear word from the Lord in the mouth of the prophets, the people perish. They lose all moral restraints. Enemies were able to come in and destroy that couldn't have touched them if they'd stayed right with God. And God laid the primary reason right at the door of the Christian leadership of that day. Blind dogs which cannot bark, lying down, loving to slumber. That's what they were called. Last scriptures out of Ezekiel. Son of man, I've made thee a watchman over Israel. If you see the enemy coming, and you failed, and you go and warn my people, and they do not listen to you, I will, even though they perish, I will not require their blood at your hand. Paul had read that, believed that, and he said, I have preached to you. This is the New Testament we're jumping to now. The whole counsel of God. That's what I'm telling you right now is the rest of the story. Can you say amen? And the most important part, by the way. Amen. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I am pure. I will not stand before God with Terry's blood on me. Can you say amen? Whether he comes back to church or whether he gives in the offering, I have told him what the Bible says. I've told him the truth that Jesus taught. Can you say amen? And I've told you too. None of your blood will drip from my hands if you miss it or anyone else that is exposed to this ministry for very long. But he said, if you warn them and they don't listen, I won't require their blood at your hand. But if you see the enemy coming and you fail to give them warning and they perish, then I'll require their blood at your hand. And there's some guys and gals out there, they better live it up. This is the last good life they're ever going to know. Because they're going to stand before God when they had a platform and an opportunity and a Bible to read. And they've left purposely out portions of it for personal gain and for acceptance. They're going to answer to God for that. I don't want to stand in their shoes. I don't care how many people are following them, how much money they make, how popular they become. I'd rather stand here tonight and be faithful to the heavenly calling. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm glad you're here in this little church tonight. We're little, but we're still alive in Jesus, aren't we? Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you cue up The Spirit of the Sovereign God. I want a vision that goes beyond. I realize a lot of people are not coming here. I know this is a day of the mega church. I know small churches are trying to provide services that we cannot compete. And we're really not trying to. But I'm telling you, we need a revival. Your kids need revival. My children need revival. Your kids need revival. How many will give me a hearty amen that your kids, your children, I don't care what youth group they're involved in, they need revival. The church needs revival. There's not enough activities to take the place of giving our heart truly to Christ with such a devotion that we develop such disciplines that the culture can't shape us, but we live above it and beyond it. We're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Can you say amen? Isn't God good? I'm praying for a Holy Ghost revival. Hallelujah. I mean, I don't mean just a flash in the pan here and there. Amen. I'm not talking about angel wings coming down. Amen. Come on, church. I'm not talking about gold dust. Are you listening to me? What baloney. Where you find that in the Bible? Amen. God's ground up some of the gold dust from the streets of gold and He's sprinkling it on certain people. They took some of that stuff and found out it was glitter. You get down there to the cake decorating place. Honey, we better quit this nonsense. God is real and He ain't playing games. This thing's about over. Can you say amen? I want to hear somebody with a heart broken over the loss and someone with a passion, hallelujah, when he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned about what he's driving. I'm concerned about where he's going. Can you say amen? I want somebody that I can follow as they follow Jesus Christ. If you follow Jesus, you deny yourself and take up your cross as the prerequisite. And the joy of following Him, I'm going to tell you again, it's worth it. You'll never give up something that you're going to ever miss. Oh, come on. This world can't give you living water, honey. Amen. Only Jesus can do that. But He can do it. How many want a greater vision for souls? How many want a passionate heart? How many want to see revival in America? George Whitefield preached that message. Either he got it wrong. He got it wrong. Or else he was preaching the truth according to the Word of God. You think he got it wrong that souls without Christ are like a spider hanging over the flames of hell? By a silver thread, the soul, the life that is so fragile, so easily snuffed out. You think Whitefield had it wrong? No, he didn't have it wrong. He had it right. Amen. It's the preachers with no clear word from the Lord, Sean, that's got it wrong. And they're the most popular preachers in the charismatic Pentecostal world. Whole television networks have built their empire on false teaching. Have you been warned to flee the wrath to come? Has your loved ones been warned to flee the wrath to come? There is no true conviction of sin without the warning to flee the wrath to come. Church, we need a revival. We need it to begin in pulpits in America. The church, as it is in America, reflects the world. We want what they have. There's even a message out there about their riches being given to us so we can be like who? Them, not like Him. If you're going to be like Him, you don't care about their wealth. You need food and raiment, and God's going to provide for you. But you're not envious of the world because they're lost, they're damned. The deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. What is the deceitfulness? That if you just had enough money, you could be happy and fulfilled in life. You could win. You'd be a winner. No, that's not what makes you a winner. What makes you a winner is when you love Christ supremely and you're able to turn your back on this world and not look back like Lot's wife and say, I'm living for something better than this. When you can live out in the country, praise God, amen, with a bunch of animals and get flea infestations, but you like it out there, it's a good, amen. And you can get on your golf cart and go out there and look at all your animals out there, amen, and just drive around. That, oh man, what a, that's fun. That's, you know, you don't need a mansion. What would you do with all them critters if you had a mansion? Amen. Walking on those tile, you know, those marble floors and stuff. Amen. Hallelujah. You ought to go out to her house sometime and ride the golf cart and look at the critters. Hallelujah. And, amen. She's just living like a pioneer woman way out in the middle of nowhere. Amen. You just keep going and going till you get out in the boondocks. And she's happy and fulfilled and say, I got me a little house here. Got me a pitcher wimmer so I can look out and look at my critters in the morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. On my way to heaven. Got my needs met. Hallelujah. Got health in my soul and health in my body. Sealed with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Got my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Woo! What a rich lady we have coming to church here. Woo! Somebody give God praise in this place. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I saw the other day before we closed, right down here in Tampa, they got this big condominium thing that went bankrupt. You can buy a luxury condominium that ranged from 100,000, I mean, all the way up to $1 million, from several hundred thousand to $1 million. And all you have to do is buy all 131 of them. Because they're all going for $100,000 each. And if you had the money, you could go down and buy these up to $1 million condos for $100,000, but you got to buy $131 million worth of them at once. You got to buy the whole building. And then who are you going to sell it to? I mean, come on. I know all your friends are walking around with, you know, $1 million to invest in a condominium. No. This message was doomed from the beginning. Thou hast healed my people lightly, saying peace, when there is no peace. That slight healing was an emotional high, momentary, when armies were already arming themselves to march against Israel. And the walls of God's protection were down, and the prophets were still telling them everything is just fine. And they were still taking comfort from those blind dogs that didn't bark, didn't sound the alarm when they saw the enemy. Not the literal enemy, but the other enemy. The enemy of compromise. The enemy of making concessions to the world and not living as a separated people to God. Would you bow your head tonight? I want to see revival in my generation. I cannot, because of my age and stage of ministry, lower the standard when it's so crucial that people really be saved. If your kids don't embrace the cross, they're going to get sucked into the culture. Guarantee it. And the values of this culture is going to be theirs. I want you to pray with me for revival that goes beyond the squares, the moms and dads in here. That touches the heart of our children. And touches our heart so we can show our children just how vitally important the faith really, really is. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I don't hold it back. I have preached things that I knew while I was preaching. There will be people leave this church because they are uncomfortable because of that message. I never back up on it. You know why? Because I'm going to answer to God, not to people, for what I say from this pulpit. I've had God change my message midstream to address something God desperately wanted to deliver someone from. And because there's so many alternative preachers and places to go to church that are not preaching that, I've seen people walk away from a truth that would have set them free. to go to church where they can stay bound and be stroked and told peace when there is no true peace. And that breaks the heart. Sometimes it breaks down me and makes me not want to hold that vision. But I have that vision. Could put me in the dungeon, persecute me, leave me alone and isolated, reject everything I have to say. But I know what Jeremiah was talking about when he said, Sean, it was as fire shut up in my bone. I have the joy of the Lord. And I've made you smile tonight, but I want you to know there's a fire shut up in my bones. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. It's bigger than anything in my life is this desire to see people really be saved and come to know Jesus. And to see the church revived. And to see people not look back. And to have no one fall away. Because the great falling away is not coming. It's not future. It's here. We're experiencing it now. And I want to sound the alarm. Sheila Bakisalama, will you stand with me one song tonight? Hallelujah. It's worth what we're doing here if one person is saved, truly saved. Hallelujah. God told us to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. I want to get the banner up so people can see this is really a church. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit. We've exhausted our ideas about anything. We're dependent on the Holy Ghost. I don't have time or energy to try to make something happen. God added to the church daily. Amen. Such as should what? Be saved. That's what we want. We want something that the Holy Spirit is initiating and the Holy Spirit is sustaining. When I came to the old Holy Church of God, man, there was about 8 of us. First morning I was there. Most people hated to see me come and left. Amen. We had $70 in the offering and $800 back in the 60s. $800 in outstanding debt back in the late 60s, early 70s. Anyway, $800 in immediate debt, $70 in the offering. And we were amazed that we got 70 because there was only about 7 or 8 people there. Amen. But God, I'm telling you, God, for the first year I worked with Tampa Electric and preached, God added. God brought you there. Can you say, man, we didn't advertise. You didn't see our neon sign saying the end of your search for a spiritual church. Can you say, man, or where did you get a load of him? No, you didn't see none of that stuff. No fanfare, nothing. But a poor, hard-working man that would come in after a day's work and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, as it was written in the Word of Almighty God. And I'm telling you, God brought you there. And some of you came to Jesus there. And some of you came back to Jesus because we didn't lower the standard. Can you say amen? Well, we're not going to lower it tonight either. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're just going to keep shooting for it. Hallelujah. Till after a while we start slam dunking it. Even if we're short like me, praise God. Somebody give God glory in here. Hallelujah. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. All heaven is behind this little preacher tonight because this is God's truth. Hallelujah. And I feel His good pleasure, Sister B.